Hello again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Today we're in the book of Revelation. We come today to Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Just a couple of verses left in this chapter. We'll go into chapter 10, see how far we get today. Get your Bible if you can. Open it up to Revelation chapter 9. We'll begin in a moment right after I tell you again about the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. I promote the Word of God. I teach the Word of God. That is my life. That is my calling. That is what I've been doing for over 30 years. And it is a high calling. It is a holy calling to teach God's Word, and it's one that I take seriously. I know that I will be judged with a stricter judgment than most Christians because I teach the Word of God. So I try very hard to handle it accurately and to give it out straight without watering it down. And that's what you will find at the Scripture Verse by Verse website found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And you can study the Bible from Genesis through Revelation using my audio Bible messages at thebibleversebyverse.com. Just click and listen. That's all there is to it. Once again, at thebibleversebyverse.com. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God has been pouring out in this book what has been known as the seal judgments. Every time a seal is broken on this book, Jesus in heaven breaks a seal and God pours out a new judgment on the unsaved of the world. And he's been doing that quite a bit here in recent verses and the last couple of chapters. And so with that, we come to verse 20, and it says, "In the rest of the men who were not killed by these plagues, by the judgments that God sent, those who managed to survive, notice, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." So, in spite of God's wrath, sinful man who cherishes their rebellion against God refuses to change. They continue to indulge in the sin that is bringing the wrath of God upon them and destroying them and killing them. They continue to serve the devil who hates them. They may not be aware of it, but that's what they are doing. They may think that they're simply indulging the desires of their heart by committing sin, but they are serving the devil who hates them. You know, I say that because if a person does not serve the Lord God, then by default, they are doing the will of the devil. And like brute beasts, they are headed to an eternal slaughter. These punishments that are coming upon the world of the unsaved, they are warnings of what lies ahead for these people in eternity if they don't repent. And God's warnings, though, mean absolutely nothing to them. They're devastating. They're killing multitudes of sinners, but they mean nothing to them. It doesn't click with them. They don't care. Their wickedness has dulled their senses. Their love for their sin has darkened their minds and brought them to the precipice of damnation, and they couldn't care less. Chapter 10, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it though as it were the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Angels are powerful. This one was exceptionally powerful. God gives angels power for several reasons. One of them is to help Christians. God gives angels whatever they need in order to help Christians when they need that help. So if we are on God's side, then the angels are on our side, like this one is. But notice verses 1 and 2. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as though it were the sun. Couldn't even look at him, he was so bright. And his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little scroll open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Boy, is this angel, this giant angel, is really making a statement. Number one, he's making a statement by how he looks. Frightening, awe-inspiring. But he's making a statement on behalf of God. With one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth, he is saying the kingdom of heaven owns this planet. And if sinners don't like that, then they can complain to this massive angel if they want to and see how far they get. That's the message that is being sent in penitent sinners. This angel is in charge of the complaint department. One foot on earth, one foot in the water. This world belongs to Almighty God who sent me. You got any questions? Talk to me about it. See how far you get if you tell me you don't like it. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice and let the people be glad that our Lord reigns, and God's people will be glad. Verse 3. Notice, so not only is he intimidating by just what he does and how he looks, but notice verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Well, if by some chance there were people who didn't notice the angel when he landed on earth, they've got, they noticed him now. He's got their attention now, for sure, because he roared like a lion. And I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of a lion when he roars, but he gets your attention. This angel is delivering the word of God. And it comes equipped with the power of a lion's roar, even when it is spoken softly. You don't have to yell the word of God. You don't have to scream it like a lion roars. It comes with that power just by speaking it, even softly and gently. It doesn't matter. The point is, this angel let out a roar because he is delivering the word of God. And the point is this. God's word commands respect, just like a lion's roar. When the written word of God is spoken, there needs to be reverence, and there should be a holy hush from everyone who hears. Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. You know, God has withheld certain things from us in general, and also he has withheld certain things from us concerning the end times. Nevertheless, he has told us all that we need to know. We don't know everything, But he has told us everything that we need to know. We can understand plenty from the plain truth of Scripture. So if I were you, I would worry about applying what you know, what the Word of God is saying, what the Word of God has said, what the Word of God is so crystal clear on. And the vast, vast, vast majority of God's Word is very easily understood. You just take it at face value. And there's no denying it unless you want to go just blatantly against the truth and that which is obvious. Worry about the plain truth of Scripture that is so easy to understand, which is 99% of it, 99.9% of it. Don't waste worrying about that which you do not understand, trying to figure out that which God has not made clear. Clearly, he hides certain things from our knowledge, which is why John, even though John knew what the seven thunders said, he was about to write it down and include it in this book. God said, no, we're going to withhold that. What it was, who knows? Don't ask me. Verse 5, and the angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon, I'm going to turn the page. And why is it every time I turn the page, two of them stick together? And this Bible is like 40 years old too. There we go. Now let me read again. And the angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Notice verse 6. And swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things which are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Time has not always been. Time actually began when God created the world, and time will end when he destroys the world. Time is limited. At least the time-space fabric that scientists talk about. It's limited. For a limited time, God's people must be faithful when it isn't easy. For a limited time, evil, Christ-rejecting sinners have an opportunity to repent and be forgiven and shown mercy through Jesus Christ. Everything in this world has a time limit, and that's what this angel is talking about. He said, time will be no more, no more delay. So what's happening? Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. God has a plan. The details thereof are known only to him. That plan, written in Scripture, but understood completely only by God, will fall into place exactly the way he wants it to. And if we're smart, we'll jump on the Jesus bandwagon. If we're smart, we'll jump on the Jesus train and stay put, no matter what it may cost us, because God's plan calls for everyone who is in Christ and remains in Christ to be safe and happy in the end when time is no more. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. How'd you like to have that job? But the voice in heaven says that to John. You know that big angel there? Whose face is so bright you can't even look at it. It looks like the sun. Who roars like a lion when he speaks. Who's got one of his big feet on the earth and the other one in the sea. The voice from heaven says, John, I want you to go up to that man or to that angel, and I want you to take that scroll out of his hand. No one in their right mind would try to take anything from that big, powerful angel whose roar could sever a head from its body. It's so powerful. No one in their right mind would do it. No one in their right mind would go up to that angel and grab that scroll unless God told them to do it. Then no one in their right mind would not do it. Obey God. That's the lesson. Even when it is intimidating, obey God even when you feel uneasy about doing it. Obey in spite of your pounding heart. You'll be glad that you did. I remember the first time that I was ever on radio live. And I knew God had called me to do this. I was saved listening to Christian radio, and I wanted to get on the radio and teach the Word of God. I knew God was calling me to do that. I prayed about it for years. And He began to open up things, you know, and open up doors and opportunities. And I'll never forget it. It was one of those deals where you knew that God wanted you to do something, right? You ever been there? You knew that God wanted you to do something. He was telling you to do something, but you really felt uneasy about it, kind of. Not kind of, a lot. Nervous about it. I can remember waiting to go on the air, and I can remember it to this day, looking down at my shirt, and my shirt was moving where my heart was pumping. I was so nervous that I thought my heart was going to go right through my shirt. I could see my shirt moving. And then once you start, well, then the anointing of God and His Word and the Holy Spirit takes over. And He enables you to do what He's asked you to do. But it's important for us to do what God wants us to do, even when we're not comfortable doing it. And I would say, for John to go over and take this scroll out of the hand of this massive angel who sounds like the roaring of a lion, probably was a little nerve-wracking, I would say, for John. But God told him to do it. When God tells you to do something and you love God, you're going to do it. It doesn't matter what, you're going to do it. And after you do it, you'll be glad that you did. So notice verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him. Well, he didn't go up and grab it. He was polite about it, probably prudent. And I went unto the angel and I said unto him, give me the little scroll. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And you know what that book represents, don't you? That book represents the written word of Almighty God. John ate it. At first it tasted good, but it gave him a stomach ache. When we read the Word of God, when we read the Bible or hear it taught, that is a good thing. It is a positive thing. It strengthens our soul. But often, when the message sinks in, it leaves us sad over our own sins, over our own shortcomings, and the sins and shortcomings of others. See, we need to take in the Word of God because it is good for us. But we should not expect it to always be a positive experience. Take in the Word of God. Take it and eat it, as it were, because it's always good for you. But don't expect it to always be a positive experience. We're not good. The world is not always good. So the Word of God, which confronts bad, is not always going to set well with us. But don't let that stop you from eating it, from taking it in. Verse 11, and he said unto me, thou must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Okay, John, you've taken in the word of God, and I want you to declare it. The word of God isn't always pleasant, but as the angel said, still must be proclaimed. Whether you feel comfortable doing it or not, doesn't matter, John. You got to declare the word of God that you have been told, that you have taken in. Time to give it out. You might not be comfortable doing it because you know many of those who listen will not be comfortable hearing it, but do it anyway. You know, if the only time we will proclaim the word of God, if the only time we'll proclaim the word of God is when it is pleasant, then we're going to have to teach vague little sermonettes which neither edify, inform, nor rile. And in that case, we might as well do nothing, because it's not really the pure word of God that we're delivering. It's not really then the pure word of God that we are proclaiming, and it won't do anyone any good. God expects his preachers to proclaim his word clearly, clearly enough to make the good feel good and the bad feel bad, so that the good will be encouraged and so that the bad will repent. That's our job. So when you hear preachers say, well, I'm called by God to a positive ministry, you're listening to a liar. You're listening to a false teacher. You're listening to a wolf in sheep's clothing. I'm just called to a positive ministry. Oh, is that why you're living in a $10 million mansion? Plus you have your own jet? Oh, of course it is. He's a false preacher. If somebody is really called by God, they're not called to a positive ministry. They're called to get out the word of God. All of it. The pleasant, the unpleasant. Let's go into chapter 11. And there was given me a reed like a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship in it. But the court which is outside the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. It may surprise you to learn that bad people cannot do bad without God's permission. But that's what he's saying right here in verse 2. Bad people cannot do bad without God's permission. It may surprise you even more to learn that sometimes, like here, God does give them permission to do bad. You say, well, why? Well, one reason is because God has given man a free will. So some will choose of their own free will to do bad. Adam was the first one to do that because he was given a free will. If you're going to have a free will, you have to have the choice, the real choice to do right or wrong, and God will let you go and do whatever you want to do. I mean, that's why there's so much bad in the world, because God has given man a free will. And another reason is that God uses bad to bring about a greater long-term good for his people and his glory in some way. And we don't always know how, but it's true. And that's what living by faith is all about. That's exactly what he did when he allowed wicked men to murder his son. He allowed them to exercise their free will. He gave Judas a free will to either sell Jesus out or not. He chose to do it. He gave Pontius Pilate a free will to either be a coward and have Jesus condemned out of fear of offending the ungodly religious leaders, or set him free like he should have. He gave Pontius Pilate a free will. He made the wrong choice. He made a bad choice. But God used both Judas and Pontius Pilate, bad choices, to bring about his glory and the salvation of sinners. That doesn't get them off the hook. It just proves that God knows how to use bad to bring about good. And if his own son went through torture and death in the will of God, no Christian should think that they ought to be exempt from suffering simply because bad people do bad things. Why do good things, or sometimes people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, number one, I take issue with the fact that anyone is good when Jesus himself said no one is good except one, and that's God. But, okay, I get what you're saying. Let's grade on a curve. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why are they allowed to do bad things to good people? Let's accept your standard of right and wrong, good and bad, just for a moment, for the sake of argument, to bring about whatever plan and purpose he has, to allow people to exercise their free will. And if you stay close to Jesus and you're suffering wrongly, unfairly, at the hands of some no-account sinner who's doing bad, God will somehow, some way, use that for his glory and for your spiritual long-term good. He will use it to draw you closer to him. You say, I don't like that answer. Well, sorry, but that's the truth. It's God's word. You either live by it and respond accordingly by drawing closer to Jesus when you're treated unfairly, or you become bitter and fall into sin yourself. Then you're no longer in the category of good. If you respond badly, sinfully, unbiblically to some bad person's bad treatment of you, you're just as bad as they are. And you blew it. You blew what God wanted to do in using that bad. So God is allowing, in verses 1 and 2, bad people to trample underfoot the city of Jerusalem, the temple, for 42 months. And bring about something good. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth was very uncomfortable. These preachers, these prophets, proclaiming the word of God in the midst of a world that hates the word of God, they're not very comfortable. And that's the point. They're clothed in sackcloth. God's preachers aren't called to strive for personal comfort, though. That's the point. These preachers, they were faithful to proclaim the word of God. They didn't look at it as being their business to try to be comfortable. Their business was to be faithful. Again, I say, God's preachers are not called to strive for personal comfort. They are called to proclaim God's uncomfortable truth to comfortable sinners who should not be comfortable. And when preachers do that, their life is not going to be one of continuous comfort either. The only Christians, the only preachers who are always comfortable in this sinful world are those who have compromised holiness standards and the Word of God's, the Word of God. They've compromised it so much that no one can even tell that they are Christians, which means that they're not. Out of time. Continue studying the Word of God with me at thebibleversebyverse.com. Study from Genesis through Revelation at your pace, at your convenience, using my audio Bible messages. Again, that's at thebibleversebyverse.com. Please remember that I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. This has been a faith ministry for over 30 years, which means I just teach the Word of God as clearly as I can, not looking for comfort, just trying as faithfully as I can to teach all of God's Word. If you want to be a part of this ministry and help me get out the Word of God, please pray for me. And please pray for the Word of God. And also click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com. And prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse, So long, everyone.